Good morning, church. Good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning, church. Good morning. Happy Thanksgiving. So for a moment, I just want to pause there before we get into our regularly scheduled service. Is this going to work for me today? It is not. So do you guys mind just putting this away for a second? Oh, technology. It's great when it works. The projector?
Yeah.
Okay. That's great. So, but before we go on, what are you thankful for? Because I am not thankful for this remote right now. What are some things we're thankful for?
Family.
Family, there's a good one.
Jesus.
Jesus, there's an excellent one. What else are we thankful for?
Hot water.
Hot water. You know, when it's not there, it's something you really miss. The fridge. I have to say, when it magically fills itself, it is also the best.
Pie.
Good.
God.
I hear God again. Do you guys know that last line really struck me of the hymn? That prayer will cease because there'll be no need for it. In fact, in Corinthians 13, which we have spent a lot of time in, there's actually a section we haven't looked at that says that we know in part and we prophesize in part, but when what is full comes, it'll pass away. Even this church service and this Bible we have is only for a limited time because the fulfillment of everything is coming. And that's something to be thankful for. When that fulfillment comes, the Bible will pass away. There'll be no reason to look for Christ in the scriptures because he will be physically standing amongst us once more. And that's something to be thankful for. That's something to be excited about, even in this time, that COVID will pass away. Our scripture will pass away. Can I get an amen to that? Because quite frankly, I am looking forward to the time when I want to perfectly understand what God looks like. I don't need to read. I can simply look at God. That's where we're headed. My dwelling place will be among men once more. It's something to be thankful about. And I want to keep Thanksgiving in the back of our mind because our series is better together, but Thanksgiving is going to come up before the end of this message. Because we're going to continue on in our series of 1 Corinthians 13. And I know you guys have probably heard this to death by now, but we're going to read it again. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Now, I couldn't help but wonder, what does it mean to keep a record of wrongs? Because when I read this, it's like, yeah, that makes sense. Love keeps no records of wrong. Moving on. I never took a time to stop and consider what it actually means to keep records of wrongs. What could this look like? So I had to do some thinking about that. What does it look like to keep a record of wrong? It means counting how many times this clicker doesn't work. There we go. In case you're wondering, it's 5. There's two ways I see this working out in our lives, and they're actually quite normal. The first I want to call the offensive record. This is justice's coming. I'm going to remember this wrong because justice must be served. And this actually is one that's pretty easy to identify in our lives, and it's one that we would question how right it is. So my dad, bless his soul, used to have to be up at 5 o'clock to be at work for 6. So one day he gets up, and he's feeling really, really run down. So he gets to work anyways, and he drives up, and there's nobody there. He worked at a mill. There was nobody. And that's when he looked at the clock and saw that it had just become 3:43 in the morning. So when he gets home, he shares this story about how his alarm didn't work this morning. And my older brother, this darling 10-year-old, says, "I know. I changed it." And he's like, "Why?" And he said, "Because I was mad at you." And the night before, my dad had made my 10-year-old brother clean up my mess. He didn't take time to investigate who made the mess. He just had him clean it up. And my brother kept that record, because justice is coming. And in his case, it's coming at 2 in the morning when my dad's alarm went off. This is the one way this acts out. The offensive record of wrongs, where I am recording this, because justice must be done. I have been wronged, and I will remember, because eventually the opportunity for justice shall come. And then the defensive. And this one's subtle. The offensive record is pretty easy to notice. The defensive record says this: the best defense is to remember. I will not put myself in a place where I'm going to be vulnerable to this again. So I'm going to remember the wrong that has been done to me. And this is really good sports theory. If anyone knows sports theory, you know that you watch the tape. You watch to see what went wrong. How did the other team get through the defense? What can we do now? Because what we learned from our mistakes and their aggression last time. This is the second way I see a record of wrong acting out, is this defense of, I wish to be safe, so I'm going to remember the wrongs I have suffered so that I will not suffer them again. And both are exceedingly practical. It's exceedingly practical. This is something the world noticed, that if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the results of 100 battles. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you'll succumb in every battle. This is the way the world operates. In the business world, you will not hear the forgive or forget. It's not very biblical either. You'll see people remembering the wrongs they've suffered so that they can defend themselves for the next one. And it's practical, but here's the issue. It's not very loving. And it's not what Christ taught or told us. Because what Christ said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Very practical. There's your offensive record right there. I've been wronged, I wrong you back. You knock out my tooth, I knock out your tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right, turn to him the left also. If anyone wants to sue you to take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you so that they may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than anyone else? Does not even the Gentiles do the same? Jesus points out a very specific thing here, that it's practical, but it's no different than the way the rest of the world works. And that's not what we're called to. Corinthians, once again, was a church with a lot of mess in it. And part of the mess is that they were suing each other. Not just once, not just twice, but all the time. And this is what Paul says to them. I say, this is to your shame. It is possible that there's no one among you wise enough to judge the dispute between believers, but instead, one brother takes another to court. In fact, that you have lawsuits among you means you've already been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? And here's the issue when we live with a list of wrongs. We're seeking justice for me and protection for me. And that's the wrong place to start when it comes to love. Love keeps no records of wrong because love is not preoccupied with itself, with its own protection and its own justice. And this is what makes the church and the call to the Church of Corinthians to love different than the love of the world, than the way we interact with each other out in the world. It's because it's a call to love that does not keep a record of wrongs. It does not seek our own protection or justice for ourselves. Because if we did that, we would not look any different than the world around us. Christ would not have died if he loved us like that. Because the love that we're called to doesn't keep a record. And that's a love that's going to forgive. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sin. This is why the list can't be kept. Because if we're going to provide room for grace, room for hope, room for people to be fallen and loved, can't be keeping that list. Love will cover a multitude of sins. In fact, the love of Christ covers them all. And we as a church, if we do not keep a record of the wrongs we've suffered, we can love in a way that covers the sin that's not only within our pews, but without. Because here's the thing, we're all sinners. A record of wrong doesn't take into account that. It doesn't forgive. It's also a love that isn't open. Because if we're concerned about defending ourselves from the possible evil out there, we're not going to welcome people in. There will always be a wall between us and between the reality. And that's not the way Paul lived. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save them. If we're concerned with our defense, for keeping our list of wrongs so that we cannot be hurt again, we are not going to open ourselves up to being weak. We're not going to follow Paul's example, who says, why not be wrong for the good of the gospel? Why do you do these lawsuits in front of the unbelievers? I can tell you why. It's because they're seeking either justice for themselves or they're seeking to defend themselves from a perceived wrong. And Paul says, no, that's not the way we're called to live. That's not what love is. It's the love Christ had for us. He demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is part of what Christ was talking about when he said, you heard it said before, love your enemies, or hate your enemies, love your friends. How does it make you better than what's already out there? It's not transformational. It's not the love I have for you, and it's not the love I call you to have for each other, because it's not a love that's willing to suffer. It's not a love that's willing to endure unjust actions. It's not a love that's willing to go to the cross. And the problem is, a love that is unwilling to go to the cross is a love that will not transform. It won't transform your church. It won't transform your family. It won't transform the people around you to love them, but being unwilling to give up justice or to give up your own protection. It's not a love that transforms. The love we're called to is a transformational love. It's an impractical love. It's a love that doesn't keep an account of wrongs suffered. This is the command of Christ for us. This is the call he's placed on our lives. And it's to match his life. Because he's the one who loved us and died for us and he demonstrated this love while we were still his enemies. That's a hard love to follow. But it's the love that we're called, an impractical love that is willing to give up justice for me and is willing to give up defense for myself so that I can love, so that I can follow Christ's example, so that I can pick up our cross and follow Christ. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. As a church, we are commanded to put away our lists, whether that be a personal list, whether that be a political list, whether that be a social justice list. We're called to put it away because love does not keep a record of wrong for two main reasons. One, seeking justice doesn't have room for forgiveness. And justice is not love. If you go through the scriptures, you're not going to find love and justice in the same sentence very often. What you're going to find is that love trumps justice. The fact that we still exist on this earth is proof of it, because if God did not love us, his justice would have wiped us off the face of the earth back in Genesis 3. If God did not care for us and was willing to be wronged, mankind's existence on this earth wrongs God's justice every moment. But God put down that defense. He was willing to be open for us to exist in this sinful state that we might be saved. He was willing to send Christ to be crucified that we might be saved. He did not keep a record of wrong. Now, our sins are as far as the east is from the west. We know this because of God's love for us. God's justice one day will open the book of life where everything that has happened has been recorded. And when that book comes out, we are judged based on it. Most importantly, is our name with Christ's? So don't take this too far when I say God's love has trumped its justice, because it's true, but it's not true forever. That time is coming to a close. In fact, we're closer now than we've ever been. But as we are on earth, we are called to love like Christ loved us, which means temporarily letting go of our right for justice, our right to be protected, that we may save some. That's why Paul said, the fact that there's lawsuits among you now is proof that you're already completely defeated, because you're not focused on the things of God, you're focused on the things of man, and that is justice for me and protection for me. That's not love, and that's not going to transform. So how do we get there? How do we as a church move past our lists, whatever those lists may be? Well, pick up our cross and follow Christ. That realization that Christ did not keep a list and that Christ gave up his right to justice and his defense of himself to be nailed on that cross. Step one, to realize the King of Kings gave this up because love does not keep a record of wrongs. And I say probably the second key comes in 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Keeping a record is not necessarily a bad thing. What we choose to fill that record full of is where we need to be careful. And this is where God calls us, to fill a record of praise. If we're going to keep a list of praise for what God has done, what he'll continue to do, and for the blessings we have around us. And this is the season of Thanksgiving. It's a great season for us to remember this. It's a great season for us to work on this, to give God our lists, to lay down our right for justice and protection in this world so that we might be effective for him in this time where it's possible. In that time, rejoice. Remember what Christ has done and what he's given you. In this time of Thanksgiving, that would be my request to go out to this church. Rejoice in what God has done and replace the list of wrongs with one of joy, that we may be acceptable and that our love may match that of what it's called, an impractical love that does not seek justice or protection, but loves those around us, that's willing to be wronged for the sake of the gospel. Love does not keep an account of wrongs. Let us pray. Our Father God, thank you for this season. Thank you that it brings front and center that there's so much to be thankful for, and that all things are passing away and new and greater things await us all. In this season, might we be faithful to give up our records, to not be concerned with justice for ourselves or protection for ourselves, so that the love of God might go forth, that transformational, impractical, and amazing gift that you gave to us on the cross and that we can extend to the world around us. Might we be willing, might we be engaged, and might we be thankful. Thankful for the gifts you've given us this season. Amen.